I'm going to ask you to find with me this morning John the 8th chapter, and we're going to be bringing a message, the final in the series, More Than Rules, on whether we are fans or followers. I hope you remember that we have tried to delineate the line between fan and a follower. I had someone on vacation, and I've had several people ask me about my bracelet. What does that mean, not a fan? And I will tell them, I'm not a fan of Jesus Christ. I had my hair cut before I went to Haiti, and the young lady at the counter that had never waited on me before, she saw the bracelet. She says, what does that mean? I've seen that sign on churches. I see this bracelet on you. What does that mean? And I simply told her, and I've told other people, I'm not a fan of Jesus Christ, but I am a follower. See, the difference between a fan is an admirer. We admire someone. I was a Reds fan. I still am a Reds fan. I'm very disappointed in them, aren't you? Right? Yeah, that was awful. What a way to lose it, huh? So I'm a fan there, but with Jesus Christ, I'm a follower. The difference is I'm not an admirer. I'm trying to be an imitator. So today we want to wind these things up that we've talked about for several weeks now in this final message, More Than Rules. I'm going to be very open and very honest with everyone today, as I always am, but I have to tell you that all my life I have been in church. There have been some times that I have been a prodigal, and I've been in the pig pens of this life. But for most of my life, even when I was in a prodigal state, I've been in church. Both my parents are Christians, and from the time I was born, they would bring me to church. And my first memories of church are this storefront. Now, if you're not familiar with what a storefront is, it's an inner city church. It's placed in a storefront, and that's where my first memories of church are. I remember that there was a little store next to our church, Southland Missionary Baptist Church, and we would try to con our parents, my brother and I, to taking us over there and getting candy or something after the services. And we would assemble out of there. Now, those services I remember pretty vividly. I remember that, and this is a little disgusting, but it's a reality. Every service, someone, usually the pastor, would get up and preach, and sometimes a couple other people would try to get up and preach as well. There would be singing, there'd be all kinds of things going on, but there were also these little bugs called cockroaches, and the place was full of them. So people would start singing, people would start praising the Lord, and the cockroaches would come out. I guess every creature that has breath or whatever was coming out and participating in the service. So you'd see them crawl across the floor, crawl up the back of chairs, and they tried to fumigate the place and get rid of them, but the reality was there was just so many of them, they couldn't get rid of them. Sometime, through the course of all that, eventually the church was able to move from there to a place out in Mount Healthy and in Corrine Township. And what I noticed, the cockroaches didn't follow us when we moved out there, but there was something that did follow us. And that something is this. It was seen on the wall at that little church storefront in Queen City Avenue. Saw it at the wall at Grant Avenue in Seven Hills, and it was something that was entitled the Church Covenant. Any of you remember that, by the way? You've probably seen those things from time to time. And what the Church Covenant was, it was a list of rules that was posted for everyone to adhere to. Now, here's what I have seen about those written rules. Over the years, now I'm being honest with you, those rules were used selectively. It was used for outsiders to try to weed out any undesirable people. And over the years, here's what I've witnessed as well. There were people that were so adamant about the church covenant, so adamant about the rules, they never really measured up as well. Most adamant supporters of it, I mean, they would try to condemn people with these rules, and eventually, one by one, I saw them condemned by the very rules that they were holding. Now, as I thought about that in the process of working on this series, it reminded me of a story in the Bible where rules were tried to use to condemn someone. I want to read that story to you today. Find with me John the 8th chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. The Word of God tells us this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. That's typically what a rabbi would do. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in his midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, and as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He is without sin among you. Let him throw the first stone first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now may God bless the reading of his word today. We read about this. Jesus teaching in the courtyard located on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is located somewhere on the eastern side of Jerusalem, outside the walls that encompass Jerusalem proper. And he's teaching, and it's suddenly interrupted by this angry mob. They burst onto the scene, and it's made of religious leaders of that day. And being pushed along on the crest of this mob is this woman, probably maybe disrobed at the very least, maybe a bed sheet wrapped around her. And she's thrown, shoved to the ground right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say these words, "We found this woman in bed with a man who was not her husband. The law says we should stone her. What do you say?" Let me point something out to you. As a rule that they weren't enforcing too much in those days. But they're asking him, where should we do with her? Now let's just take that 3-mile-high view just for a moment. I mean, just on the surface of this, where's the man? All right? Amen? Where's the man in this? You know? And I don't see her as the only guilty party here. And this was a pushy move with the religious leaders on their part. They were trying to trap Jesus. And I want you to understand this. You can write this down. Rules can do that to us. They can entrap us. We might not get into a place as a church where we want to parade a sinner down Gilmore Road there, all around town. But what we do is we have our little circles, our whispering circles. And we'll drop someone's name when we talk in those little whispering circles. "You know that so-and-so, they did this. You know, oh, this person did that." I want you to understand something today. God's word clearly and effectively provides guidance and commandments to us. And those commandments, those laws, they're in place to protect us. They make for a better life for all of us. But I think we need to be honest this morning and realize that there's not a person in this room that has followed those laws perfectly. The Ten Commandments consist of 4 in our relationship with God, 6 in our relationship with others. Can I tell you how I feel about rules? This is the way your pastor feels about rules. I'm closest to God when I'm not trying to live out a set of rules. I am. I feel I'm the closest to God when I'm not trying to live out and meet some set of rules. If I find that I'm trying to meet some standard, I'm trying to meet some rules in my life, I've disconnected from the one thing that God wants in my life above all things. And that's a relationship with Him. You see, out of a relationship, out of that intimacy comes joy. Out of that relationship comes a connection to the Savior that gives me the attitude, that gives me the heart that I want to serve Him, that I want to follow Him. So here's what I see about rules. Rules are just those guideposts that are along the way for me to be able to try to get an assessment of where I am in my relationship with my Savior. Every one of us has fallen short. Some of us have fallen short in public settings. Some of us have fallen short in private settings. And when we overemphasize following rules, we can get people thinking that we've got it all figured out. We've got it all worked out. And we get people thinking that, well, they shouldn't share their struggles. They shouldn't share that I'm going through this right now because everybody else is perfect. My friend, there's not a person in this room that's perfect. And that's what I want to address this morning. Sometimes certain Christians can be a lot more like the Pharisees that we see with this woman here today. They can be more like the religious leaders that we see in this vivid illustration that we have here today than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. They cast her right in front of Him. And He just stoops down on the ground and He begins to write something. There's a lot of speculation over what He wrote there. I've read, I don't know, 6, 7 different commentaries. Oh, He might have wrote down the sins of the accusers. Maybe He wrote down their names. Maybe He wrote some kind of connection that they had with them. I don't think these guys really meant well. I think their intentions were bad from the start. So whatever Jesus wrote down there, it was something that they really didn't want to hear, but I believe it was something that they needed to hear. So I want you to see this first point in this message, More Than Rules. The first point is this: rules can be cumbersome. Now the word cumbersome is not something we typically use in everyday vernacular. So let me define what that word means. It means heavy. It means complicated. It means problematic. For example, the church that I grew up in was very legalistic. It was very legalistic. There was a lot of rules. They were up on the wall. One of them was this: ladies couldn't wear pants. Now, North Fairfield may have had that rule in effect at one time or the other. Maybe it was an unspoken rule or an unwritten rule, but that's a rule that's been sort of relegated out for some time in churches. Yet what I saw was this: the women would wear pants everywhere else. That made no sense to me. One of the rules was that they were dead set against any use of alcohol from the membership. But what I witnessed as a member was that there were plenty of members that were involved in alcohol use one way or the other, to their detriment. There were some kind of rule about tobacco use, because everybody used tobacco there. I mean, as a kid, I watched people get out on the portico. It would be about 20 men. Dwayne, you're probably familiar with this. About 20 men, 3 or 4 women, the loose ones, I guess. And they would fire them up, smoke them. They'd smoke so many of them that you would think that they had either an iron lung or stock in Philip Morris. I've watched them take their last puff and then hit the door and exhale as they walked in the church. Of course, we don't see that today, but that was something that I witnessed. As a student at Temple Baptist College, they sent me to Kentucky to do supply preaching. I was given 2 instructions. Here they are. Don't preach against tobacco, because everybody benefits from its sale. And do not get on anyone about missing Sunday school, because a lot of people in the church are farmers, and they work before they come to church. Now, Brenda and I were at this church. We met at this church. We told the story while we were on vacation with some friends, how we met at church. She was 8 and I was 10, and she fell in love with me, and I couldn't get away from her, that kind of thing. But we were married at that church, and we had the privilege of leading VBS, much like what you did, Lori, and what others have done as well. And we had one theme one year that was a safari theme. And, you know, we had our dog in the thing. We sort of dressed him up like a lion and stuff and different things going on. We had it all worked out really nice and neat. And I remember I met with the church leadership asking them this question. Would it be okay, since we're going to be outside doing a lot of things, and we're talking is like in July, if we wear shorts? You would have thought I had a third eye. Looked and no, you can't wear shorts. You mean that's unchristian? That's unchristian for you to do that. It might set a bad example. Let me put this down to you. See, rules are not a substitute for relationship. We're told that if we do certain things, it's going to make us holier and better at being a Christian. Let me be truthful with you. If you love God, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself omitting some things in your life, and you're going to find yourself putting some things in your life. You're going to take away the bad, you're going to put on some good. Now, this woman in the 8th chapter here, she's looking down. She's humiliated. I mean, maybe she can't even cover herself. She's ashamed. She's been caught breaking the rules. Let me ask, have you ever been caught breaking the rules? Oh, how does it feel? It's so shameful. But Jesus just kneels down and he begins to scribble out in the dirt there. And some claim they know what he's writing. I really have no idea what he's writing down there. But I do know whatever he wrote, it was the word of God. It was good. It was pointed to those who were there that day. Maybe he wrote something down about what these men had done. Maybe he had wrote some other scripture down about forgiveness. We don't know. But they think they've caught Jesus by surprise. But the surprise is upon them. Because he looks up at them. And he says, which one of you is without sin? You go ahead. You throw the first stone at her. Oh, they were waiting. They were waiting for him just to shrug his shoulders and say, well, those are the rules. Shame on her. Go ahead and do what needs to be done. Finally, the spiritual leaders just begin to give up one by one. And they walk out. Can I tell you something, friends? I've watched that happen over the course of my Christian life. I've watched people get up and hammer on people about divorce. And they've went that route. I've watched people get up and hammer on alcohol. And then all of a sudden you find out they're having to go to AA meetings. I've watched people get up and hammer about adultery. Well, let me be really clear about adultery. It's not a good thing. But Jesus defined it at such a level that if you even look at someone else with lust in your heart, not committing the act, but just looking, conceiving it in your mind, you're guilty of it. That's the standard that the Lord Jesus Christ has set. And I'm going to be honest. There's not a person in this room that's measuring up to that one. Not one of us. Rules can be cumbersome. But I want you to see the second point, and this is it. Rules don't inspire grace. We got rules out there. When we miss God's grace in our relationship with Him, then you and I will miss it in the lives of those living around us. Think about this. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It is the matchless grace of Jesus Christ that should inspire us. And the grace of Jesus, that same grace that saved that woman from being stoned, calls us who have been hauling around these sets of rules, this long list of rites and rituals and obligations in our life. It calls us to the place where we have to look and we say, it is about grace. It's about the grace of God in my life. Jesus calls those who are tired of pretending to be something that they're not, to be honest about who they are and realize that God can work in their life to bring about better things. What did he say to her? "I'm not condemning you, but don't do this again." Did she go do it again? We don't know. Did the prodigal, after his forgiveness from the father, did he go back and commit the very same acts that he had committed before? Build the funds back up and say, "You know what? That wasn't such a bad time in the pig pen to start with." I don't know. But I do know this. God's grace is always there for us. Always forgiving us. Now, when you do something wrong, there's going to be consequences for that. There's going to be some payback on that. But God always stands ready to forgive and to forget and to help us to move on in life. So if that's where you're at today, you feel like I've tried to keep these rules and I've just not measured up. I think if a lot of us were honest with everyone here today, with one another, we would say, "Well, I grew up in a church where we were taught about Jesus, but we were never really taught about a relationship with Christ. We went to church on the weekends, we went to camp in the summer, and I learned how to fear Jesus, but I never really learned about what it meant to love him. I learned what it meant to keep rules in my life, hoping and praying that I wouldn't go to hell." But friends, it's about asking him into your life. It's about acknowledging that you can't make it on your own. It's about saying, "All have sinned and come short of his glory. And with the sight of his grace, I cannot make it to heaven." Can you be honest this morning and say, "You know what? I've never really fallen in love with Jesus. I've always tried to keep these rules, but I've not really measured up." Think about it this way. Brenda and I will be celebrating a wedding anniversary in November here soon. It's the day after or before Rachel's wedding and Josh's wedding here. I think it's the day after. The 16th, right? Okay. Well, it's the day after their wedding that Lord willing will be participating in. I got married to my wife because I loved her. She loved me. And there were some rules that were written out at that time. I spoke them, by the way. I always challenge those who I marry to speak them as well. I said, "I do." Something like, "Love, honor, and cherish her for as long as I both shall live." I said, "I do." I would be hers and hers alone. I said, "I do." She said, "I do too," as well. I promised to be the father of her children, if the Lord so will it. I promised to have all things in common. It's not my account and her account, it's all things in common. To be committed to her for better or worse. She's seen me at my worst, she's seen me at my best. I'm still waiting for the worst from her. I hope I never see it, but it's always been the best from Brenda. I love you and appreciate you, honey. But there were some rules that have been in place that were never written out. Can I share some of those rules with you today? One of the rules is I am not supposed to clean fish or dead animals in the house. That wasn't a written out rule. That's one I learned about later. Another rule: I'm not to bug her before 8 a.m. on her off days. Another rule: no use of power tools in the house before 9 a.m. You know, I can be sawing on something or drilling. One morning, I woke him up like at 5 o'clock in the morning drilling in the wall. She's shaking her head. Another rule, no musical concerts from the shower from me. Didn't like that. Now, if I saw our relationship going on 32, is that right? 32 years this November? 33. 32? I'm sorry. 32, right. I knew I was right from the start there. If I saw our relationship as a bunch of rules I had to keep, I wouldn't be very happy. If she would have named those 4 or 5 rules to me from the get-go, I probably would have said, I don't know about that. But because I love my wife and I'm in love with my wife, I want to be a good husband to her. And the fact of the matter is, I would do just about anything for her. So doing the dishes, doing some of the cooking. In fact, I do most of the cooking at her house. She doesn't like that so much, but I do like to cook. I'd get what I like that way, by the way. So cooking, cleaning, doing those kind of things, making sure the commode seat is down when I leave the restroom, those kind of extravagant acts of love are something that I'm willing to do. It's a joy for me to do. It's a joy for her to receive those things most of the time. In the end, let me say this. The grace of God and the love of God frees us. It inspires us to live for Him. Augustine, I came across this quote that he said, and it's very true. I want you to hear it very clearly. Who can be good if not made, excuse me, who can be good if not made by loving? It's love that prompts us to do good. He says this, love God and do as you please. Because I love Him, there's things I'm going to follow after. I'm going to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. It means nothing for me to say, okay, I made my tithe up this morning. I've been gone for a couple weeks. Well, it meant nothing for me to sit down and go over my last few weeks of income and write that down and give a tenth of that. I'm not here because I'm getting a salary. I'm not here because of any other reason other than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be. See, our priority and our emphasis should be on focusing, should be focused on loving God. It really should. And when we start loving God, you know what? We don't need things posted. We don't need things around. We don't need to go through some kind of big rigmarole. Because we love God. We love His people. We're going to follow through with what He would have us to follow through with. Let me give you the third and final point this morning as well. And I want the parents to hear this very clearly this morning. You don't need to make a mistake here with your children on this. Rules don't keep us around. And that's true. Rules do not keep us around. I want to say this very clearly and carefully this morning. When our kids grow up defining Christianity as keeping a moral code instead of defining Christianity as being a follower of Jesus Christ, they will walk away from both. Because nobody's going to measure up to those standards. We think, well, I've got to make sure they understand that there's rules and there's moral obligations for being a Christian. I'm going to tell you, that's true. But I'm telling you, if you define Christianity that way, instead of defining it as following the Lord Jesus Christ, they will walk away from the church and they will walk away from the rules. It's that plain, it's that pure, it's that simple. They will walk away from Jesus. They'll walk away from the standards that the Bible puts out from there, and nobody's a winner. We, and listen to me, parents, very carefully, we must define Christianity first and foremost as following Jesus Christ. We're following Him, then there's a good chance they may follow Him as well. We cannot expect to recruit our kids, and by the way, to the rest of the church, we cannot expect to recruit this community by putting out a standard of rules out there and saying, if you do this, come on in. If you don't do that, come on in. But if you do this, stay out. We've got to define it as a relationship. It first and foremost must be about following the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had members share with me they're a recovering legalist. They grew up in a church that, man, they couldn't wear this dress. They grew up in a church that your hair couldn't be this. You know, when I started Temple Baptist College, you know, I'm clean shaven now. But man, they were like measuring my mustache. You know, I had a mustache back then, you know. And they've changed all that. I remember, you know, there was a couple bearded guys there and they sort of relented on that. But I wasn't happy about it. I liked my mustache. Dan, it took me almost 25 years to get there to grow one. And I didn't want to give it up for anybody else, you know. See, what I think happens, it's so much easier for pastors to teach about rules over relationships. Because relationships, it's sort of that thing, semantically, it's hard to define in some ways. We can put a set of rules out there and say, if you do this, you do this, you do this, then you're okay. It's much harder to define relationship. And I don't know why churches get caught up in rules and regulations, other than the fact that it just makes it so much easier for a pastor to teach that way. I don't know, maybe you grew up in that same kind of environment where there are big rules out in place, there were things expected, but the bottom line is you didn't meet them. Nobody else met them there as well. So look again, more than rules. Rules can be cumbersome, rules don't inspire grace, and rules don't keep us around. So let's look at today's challenges today. I want you to be honest. Because here's what I found out. People will pick and choose the things they want to follow. The things that they don't have a problem with. For some of you, we could put a rule up and say, okay, no tobacco use, ever. Is that going to be a problem for me? Never. Not now. No. Have no desire to smoke, chew, or dip, or anything. Not there. You know what? I could live that out the rest of my life, Ken, and never think twice about it. But maybe for you, that's a harder rule. You know, I remember John Cougar Mellencamp saying tobacco addiction for him was like the addiction to heroin. Now, I don't know what either or would be like, but that's what he said. Having a tobacco, the nicotine fix, call him in the middle of the night to get up from sleep to fire up a cigarette. I don't know what that's like. And I hope and pray I never know what that's like. And considering I have no desire to smoke, I probably will not know what that's like. But for some of you, man, that's a hard rule. It's hard to follow. Look at today's challenges. What's the rules that are the hardest for you to keep? I didn't ask you. I mentioned about what would be easy for some of us. But today, search your mind, search your heart. What's hardest one for you to keep? Think about that. Second thing, does my love for God inspire me to follow? Am I inspired to live out a relationship and not a set of rules? And the third and probably the most important question here. What's keeping me around? Why are you here? Are you here because you feel like you're obligated to be here? Are you here because your spouse expects you to be here? Are you here because you want to make sure your kids see you're here? See, friend, if those are the reasons, it is a formula for disaster. Because your kids, they're going to be able to read. They're going to be able to look at you. And they're going to say, Mom. They're going to say, Dad. They may not say it aloud, but they'll say, Mom, Dad, you know what? They're just following the rules. They don't have a love relationship with God. And as soon as they can bolt, they'll bolt. As soon as they can get out, they'll get out. Don't do that, friend. If you don't have that right relationship with God, you can't really answer what's keeping you around other than the right relationship with God. Then why don't you change that today? Now, there's some others here today. You've never really fallen in love with Jesus Christ. You're here because of rules. You're here because it's expected you to be here. You grew up in church. You find yourself doing church kind of stuff. But man, it's never been about a relationship. It's been about the rules. Today, I want you to understand that God Himself is calling you into that right relationship. So I want to ask everyone, just remain seated. Jeff, would you slip up along with Tony this morning? And those of you who are still seated, I want you to bow your heads this morning and close your eyes. Think about those challenges again. What do you find hardest to keep? Huh? What's hardest in your life to keep? What's keeping you around here? Are you really following the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your love for God really inspire you to follow Him? I'm going to have a word of prayer. And when we're done with this prayer, if you can't legitimately answer those questions in a biblical way, then I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to step up. When we stand up, you step out to one of the aisles, whether it's the center aisle or one of these side aisles or up in the balcony. You come forward and you ask one of these counselors to pray with you. Say, I want that right relationship with God. I don't want to live out my Christianity on a set of rules. I want to live it out on a relationship. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your love and for your provision. Thank you for your word that's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but is a lamp into our feet. And Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that their Christianity is more than just a set of rules. That, Father, that your grace inspires them to live out a life that would be pleasing to you. They're not perfect, but they are forgiven. And Father, when they mess up, they know that they have an advocate with the Father, and that if they confess their sins, you are faithful to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But there are some here this morning, Father, I have no doubt. It's been about the rules. It's been about trying to measure up to mommy's standard or dad's standard or some preacher somewhere standard. And Lord, it's about your standard. And your standard calls for a relationship first. So I pray that you'll call those who are out of the kingdom, draw them with cords of love. And Father, for those who really have the right relationship, but they still feel so compelled about the rules, that you'll break their heart and that you'll mold it and mend it in a better, more appropriate way. In Jesus' name, amen.